Well, I'm assuming by now you've worked out that we're trying to connect today, and in fact next week as well, just as a follow-on from the movie we went to see yesterday as a church called The Case for Christ. If you haven't seen it, it's a great movie. It's on the circuit. It's available. You can go down and see it. It won't be as much fun as it was yesterday because we got to take over the whole movie house. But it's the story of a guy called Lee Strobel. And Lee was a legal journalist. He decided he was going to disprove the resurrection. And he wanted to do that because he hoped if he did that, his wife would come to understand that Christianity was a fraud. And as you heard him on the interview just now, then he could rescue her from this cult called Christianity. Well, you're in a church this morning, but I'm going to be gracious nonetheless and tell you you're about to have a spoiler alert. So if you are going to go and watch the movie and you haven't worked out yet what's going to happen, block your ears at this moment. I'll wave to you in a moment to keep listening again. But block your ears because I'm about to ruin the movie for you. Okay. Nobody's sticking their hands in their ears. Well, I'll just tell you anyway. He couldn't. He actually couldn't. He spent 2 years wrestling with the resurrection. He came at it from every angle he could possibly come at it. It's worth watching the movie just to see the many different angles he came at it with. But he couldn't. He couldn't disprove it. In fact, he found the exact opposite. He found out that the evidence was so for the resurrection that he had no choice but to actually become a believer. And in fact, he went on to become a Bible teacher and an apologist who has spent the last 20 years defending the reliability of the resurrection, defending the truth of the Bible, and defending the credibility of Christianity. It's a great movie just to see his journey. In fact, if you haven't watched it, can I suggest you do? And if you have watched it, can I suggest to you that you wait till it comes out on DVD and buy a copy of it? It's a great resource that'll have to just start conversations with people. And it's great because in the hour and a half of the movie, which is about the length of my sermons normally, it covers all the details that you need. It just tells you exactly the kinds of things to look for. So it's a great tool and a great resource. And in fact, there's a bookshop down at Blue Root that's actually got The Case for Christ on special at the moment. Just in the interest of impartiality, I'll tell you that. But of course, there's something that you've got to work out before you get to the movie. You see, it's no good for you to be thinking through how it is that Jesus was raised from the dead and looking at the evidence of that until you've asked another very important question. See, before you can talk about Jesus being raised from the dead, the thing you need to wrestle with is, well, why did he die in the first place? See, what led to his death? Before he can rise, he must have died. And now the truth is, death has been a long-standing reality, and so far it's got a pretty high success rate. Most people die. So why is it that this death is so special? What is it about Jesus' death that led up to the resurrection? And that's really what we want to do over the next couple of weeks. We want to just ask the question before the resurrection. We want to ask, why did Jesus die? And I guess if we're going to ask that question, we've got to really ask, well, why does anybody die? I mean, why does death happen just as a general thing? Well, we might be sitting here this morning and we might say to ourselves, you know, death is something very natural. Taxes, death, normal part of life. But the truth is, it's not. It's not natural, actually. John Stott puts it this way. He says, human death is not a natural event, but a penal one. It is an alien intrusion into God's world and not part of his intention for humanity. See, death is a divine judgment upon human disobedience. Death breaks into our world as punishment for human rebellion. Death comes because of sin, is what the scriptures tell us. Last week, we've been studying the book of Romans through the term, and last week, if you were with us, we read these words from Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Sin entered the world through one man, and death came through sin. And in this way, death came to all people, because all have sinned. A bit later, when we pick up the book of Romans at the start of the third term, we'll read in chapter 6 these words, the wages of sin is death. See, death came into the world only when sin came into the world. Death came when humanity rejected God as their rightful king. When humanity, us included, decided that we know better than God. That we don't need him to be the ruler of our lives because we'll be our own boss. We'll do things our way. But the great irony is when we separate ourselves from God, we separate ourselves from the very one who brings life. We separate ourselves from one who breathes life into us. And so when we reject God, what we effectively do is we reject life. And the result is when you reject life, you receive death. And so death is real because sin is real. Now, I know as we sit here today, most of us are nice. Yeah, I'm looking at most of you seem nice. One or two of you need a shave. But the rest of you seem fine. We're nice. We're moral. We're upright. We're good people. And so here's how we think about sin. We think about sin as those wicked and evil acts that people do. You'll have in your head a picture of those atrocious acts that in your mind should be called sin, should define that person as a sinner, and should rightly deserve death. So in your head, it's probably things like murder, rape, child abuse, corruption, supporting the Blue Bulls. You'll have a list in your head, won't you? I mean, whatever your list looks like, you'll have a list. The problem is the Bible doesn't describe sin in that way. See, the Bible says sin is just as much about an attitude as it is about an action. And so it could be that you are very nice, you are very moral, you are very upright, you're even very religious. But you do what you want to do. You are your own boss. And then the Bible actually says, well, those nice things that you do, they too are an expression of your sinfulness. Those too define you as a sinner. And those too declare you to be dead. See, sin is about you in your relationship to God. Sin is when you say you want nothing to do with God, you'll be your own boss. And so sin is always a barrier between us and God. Sin becomes a debt we owe him because of our rebellion. Instead of giving what he deserves, we give him rubbish instead. Sin stops us from being with God. And sin stops us enjoying the good things of God. And that's why the Bible says sin is death, because to be away from God, to be separated from God, to owe God, is always death from God's perspective. And so, friends, the truth is people die today because sin is real. And you will die one day because sin is real. And it's real in your life. And so that must cause the question to be, well, is that why Jesus died? Is that why he dies? Does he die for the same reason you and I die? And the answer is no, actually, he doesn't. He doesn't die like us because he's not like us. He's like us in a lot of ways, for sure. But there's one area he's not like us. You see, the scriptures tell us he is without sin. He is perfect in every way. There was never a day he rebelled against God. There was never a day he disobeyed his parents. There was never a day he was unkind to friends. There was never a day he was hurtful to strangers. No, the scriptures tell us he is the personification of truth and love in every way. Indeed, when the Jewish nation tried to have him killed, they went to the Roman authorities, and the Roman governor, who was not Jewish, who was a pagan by all accounts, when he sought the evidence, here was his judgment on the case. Describing Jesus, he says he has done nothing wrong. So Jesus didn't die because of his sin. He didn't die because he was a sinner in any way. So why did he die? Well, he died not for him. And not for his sin, but for me and for my sin and for you and your sin. That's what we're told in 1 Peter chapter 3. That's why we asked Paul to say that as the call to worship today. See, in 1 Peter chapter 3, we read these words. For Christ, that's not his surname. That's a title Jesus is known by in the New Testament. So we could just as easily read for Jesus. For Jesus died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. Let me just highlight three simple things about that sentence. When you think about Jesus and why he died, you have to understand that Jesus died as a sacrifice. He died for sins. Peter draws on Old Testament temple language, language where a sacrifice is offered to appease God. See, God is offended by sin, and so we need to make an offering to satisfy him. I think men seem to get that more often. It's because they're usually in more trouble. See, if you're a married man, you know, don't you? You know that every time you forget to take the laundry out, or you forget to change the rubbish bin, or you forget to peel the potatoes, you're in trouble, aren't you? And you know what you have to do, don't you? You have to go to Woolworths and buy flowers and chocolate. Or is it just me? See, we get that. I mean, at a very human level, we understand that when you break relationship, you've got to bring a peace offering. You've got to make a sacrifice. You've got to offer something to appease. Well, God is offended by sin. And so we need to appease him by offering some sacrifice. We need to make amendments. We need to settle the debt. We need to remove barriers. And so sin makes atonement necessary. But here's the problem. No bull, no goat, no lamb can ever make amends for human beings. See, nothing they do, nothing they offer can ever make amends. And so God in his love sent his son into the world. A son who came without sin, a lamb without spot or blemish. He came to be that sacrifice, that offering. He was human like us in every way, except he was without sin. He was the perfect sacrifice. And Jesus died as a sacrificial offering to settle the debt, to make atonement. He died for sins. We must notice that his death, his sacrifice, was sufficient. Do you see those little words? Once for all. The blood of the animals could never pay the price. They could simply remind us that the price had to be paid. I don't know if you're anything like me. I've got a home. Actually, I don't. The bank has a home. I live in it. I have a bond that I paid. Most of you will know what I'm talking about. You will have your bond. Every month you will have to pay a sum. But if all you did was pay the interest, what would happen? You'd never pay the capital, would you? You'd never repay the loan. There's a sense where the animal sacrifices are a little bit like repaying the interest without repaying the loan. See, they're a constant reminder there is still a debt outstanding. But the truth is, those animals could never pay the price in full. But Jesus could. A human could. A perfect human could. So Jesus died. And he died to pay it once for all. In our prayer book at the communion service, we have this phrase. He offered a full, perfect, never-to-be-repeated sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. Full, perfect, never-to-be-repeated, once for all. Once for all. See, the time Jesus died on the cross, he died as the payment. And at his death, the payment was settled. The debt was paid. The account was closed. It was sufficient. He did it. It is done. And he did it for you. He did it for you. See, Jesus died as a substitute. The righteous for the unrighteous. He paid the penalty I deserve to pay. He bore the wrath I deserve to bear. He died the death I deserved to die. One writer says that one person takes the place of another, especially to bear pain and so save others from it, is universally regarded as noble. Well, by that definition, can I say to you, Jesus did a noble thing. Of course, the scriptures tell us he did a loving thing, because he died in our place. He who was right with God did everything on behalf of those who were not right with God, so that our status, our standing, our position could be changed. You see, when Jesus paid the price, I mean, here's the incredible thing. When he paid the price, do you know whose account was credited? Remember, he didn't have a debt. He didn't have an obligation, so it didn't go to his account. It went to my account. It went to your account. See, he took our place so that we could be credited with his righteousness. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. But I put it to you that that's what he did. It doesn't tell us why he did it. It's what he did. But it's not telling you why. Until you finish the verse. See, when you keep reading the verse, Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, for a very clear purpose. He died to bring you to God. He did all that so that the barrier between you and God, me and God, can be forever removed. He did it so that debt could be forever paid. He did it so that broken relationship could be amended, so that you and I have access to God once more. See, Jesus did it as a mediator, as the go-between, the one who brings two parties together that they can be united once more. Friends, can I suggest to you, this is what should excite us as Christian people. And it's what should excite you if you're investigating Christianity. Because it's this death of Jesus on the cross nearly 2,000 years ago. It's this that reconciles people to God. It's this that brings those who were once far off and estranged, those who didn't know God. It's this event that brings them into his presence. It's this event that says you can be at home with God. Isn't that good news? It is good news. And John Piper says it's through Jesus that you and I are able to experience full and lasting happiness from seeing and savoring God. He says it's able to bring you, able to experience full and lasting happiness from seeing and savoring God. There was a day when you were far from God. There was a day when you could not see God and you could not partake in any of his blessings because of your sin. But Jesus died on a cross. He paid the price. He settled the account. He opened it up that you cannot just see God. You can savor God. See, because of Jesus, we can have a restored relationship. Because of Jesus, we can overcome the separation that sin caused. Because of Jesus, we can enjoy forgiveness and reconciliation. Oh, you see, Jesus had to die. He had to die. Because he had to do something that you and I couldn't do. He had to pay for our sins and bring us to God. Well, here's the catch of this morning. So far, we've been talking about death as if it's out there, haven't we? We've been looking about death quite objectively. But let me tell you another very important truth. You will die. You will die. It's a reality. 100% success rate so far. You're not going to avoid it. And so you have to face up to that truth. You see, sin is still part of our world and death is still part of our world, and therefore your death is a certainty. Now, if you're like me, maybe you're hoping and praying it won't happen too quickly. And certainly if you're like me, you're praying that you won't be there when it does happen. But here's the thing. You will die. You will. There's no escape. And so you have to ask yourself, what do you think is going to happen on the day you die? What do you think will happen? Because the truth is, there's only really two options. See, on the day you die and you meet God, either you will have to pay for your sin with your own death. See, if you choose now to continue to live without reference to Jesus, if you choose now to continue living your life where you are boss, living in rebellion to God, then the truth is your sin remains and the interest accrues. And when you die, God is going to look at your account and he's going to say to you, yes, but there's a lot here to pay for. And you will spend eternity separated from God because your death will have to settle your debt. See, you won't be reconciled to God. You won't enjoy the blessings that being in relationship with God holds. You will be separate from Him. The Bible says you will be without God and without hope. Some of you might be there today. It might be as you sit here, you're nice, you're moral, you're upright, even religious, you're a church after all. But if you are living without Jesus, you will have to settle your own debt. And so today, can I lovingly warn you? Death is a reality. It will come, and you must work out who will pay your debt on that day. Of course, if it's not you, well, then there's only one other person it could be. And that is that Jesus will pay for your death. He will settle your debt. You see, you will now enter into a partnership with Him. You will join to Jesus by faith. Faith is just a way of saying we bind ourselves to somebody. And we get that because marriage does that, doesn't it? A couple stand before us at a wedding ceremony and they say they'll be husband and wife. And in our minds, we consider them bound together. It's a faith relationship, really. Well, by faith, we join with Jesus. We connect ourselves to Him. We acknowledge what He did on the cross. We acknowledge our need for Him. And we accept Him as our King. And then when we die and we meet God, God pulls out your record and He looks at it and He says, "Ah, paid in full. Settled by Jesus. Settled by the guy you're with." And because Jesus died for our sins, our account will be settled. The barrier will be removed. We can partake in all that God offers. The Bible calls that salvation. We can enjoy salvation with God because when we are told that our account is paid in full by Jesus, the very next words we will hear are, "Come in. Come in." Friends, that's actually what we need. And it's what we want. Even if today you don't realize it. It is what you need more than anything else for all eternity. You need to be with Jesus because it's the only way your debt is paid. I get as we sit here today, there's two responses you could make. The one is you could laugh at Luke. You could mock Luke. You could reject everything I'm saying. You could say, "Where'd you get that jacket? You need a haircut. What did you have for breakfast today?" You could ridicule, you could chuck me out the window and say, "Not interested in Him." I mean, of course, I'm hoping you won't. I'm very grateful you're here. But I am hoping that you'll think about what I've said. And I'm hoping at the very least, like Lee Strobel said in that interview, I'm hoping you'll realize that if what I'm saying today, if this stuff is true, then it has huge implications for your life. Indeed, it has huge implications for your eternity. And so I'm hoping you will investigate. I'm hoping you won't stop here just by coming to church, but you will find out more. There was a line in the movie which I can't quote verbatim, but the gist of it was, you know, if Christianity is nonsense, then it's going to cost you nothing. But if what we're saying is true, it could cost you everything. And so you better do your homework. And we'd love to help you to do that. We'd love to give you a little booklet today. We'd love to invite you to a program we're running called Life Explored that starts at the beginning of the third term. Make yourself known to me or to Graham, to Paul, to Denzel. We'd love to make sure you get an invitation to that. Because I'm hoping some of you today won't just laugh at what I'm saying, but I'm hoping that some of you will accept what I'm saying. You'll recognize that sin and death are undeniable realities. You'll recognize that Jesus' death and His resurrection were real. And I hope you'll see that they've changed the history of the world. But more than that, I hope you'll see that they promise to change your future. And so I'm hoping today you'll take the next step. I'm hoping today you'll begin a journey of faith. You'll start by coming to find forgiveness at the cross. You'll learn how you've been reconciled to God, and you'll have hope for tomorrow. And if that's you today, I'd love for you to come and chat to me afterwards. I won't stand at the door today. I'll be down at the front. A couple of us will be down here. We'd love to give you a little booklet. We'd love to walk this road of faith with you. Of course, I know there are many of you here today who are saying, "Well, Luke, we made that decision years ago. We've been walking with Jesus for a long time. We know we are saved. We know that we have the hope of eternity with God forever. Well, can I remind you not to take your salvation for granted? Don't ever forget the great price that was paid for your salvation, for your certainty. Christ died for your sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Don't minimize his death. Don't cheapen his death by taking it for granted, by assuming on it. Now you make sure your hearts are filled with gratitude, and you make sure you live as his followers each and every day.